We have been discussing the many moods of Christmas during Advent, and today the mood is sharing. I would read from the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke a portion of the Christmas story concerning the shepherds. The announcement of the holy birth has been made. The angels have been singing, and we pick up the story at verse 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary kept all of these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. One of the most well-known Christmas stories is the Shoemaker's Dream. It originated with Leo Tolstoy and was set in poetic fashion by the American poet Edward Markham. It concerns a shoemaker who had a vivid dream that the very next day in his shop, the Lord would visit with him. So he got up with eagerness and anticipation early in the morning and went out into the woods and gathered green boughs with which to decorate his shop. He brought some goodies because he visualized that they would have a time of fellowship together and have some cookies and perhaps some tea. And all day long, in eager anticipation, the shoemaker expected the arrival of his heavenly visitor. About mid-morning, he was interrupted by a man who was cold. The man was shabbily dressed and wanted to come into his shop for a few minutes to be warm. And as he sat there, the shoemaker noted that his feet were bruised and his shoes were badly tattered. So he gave him a new pair of shoes and sent him on his way. The day went on, and an old woman with a heavy load of wood upon her back stopped by the shop to rest a minute. In brief conversation, the shoemaker learned that she had not eaten for 2 days. So he provided for her a warm meal and some friendly conversation, and helping her with her load of wood, he sent her on her way home. The day went on and was far spent, and the shoemaker grew anxious about the arrival of our Lord. He heard a child crying outside of the door of his shop, and he went out to see what was the matter, and the little boy was lost. He could not find his mama, so taking his little hand, the shoemaker carried him home. And when he got back, the sun had set and the day was gone, and he sat in silent disappointment because he obviously had missed the Lord when he came. He thought that he had surely come when he was carrying the little boy home to his mama. And he imagined in his mind's eye what it would have been like, the knock on the door, the radiant face, the lifted latch, the warm welcome into his shop, and they would sit for a while, just the two of them, to share with one another. My, my, what it would have been. And so he said, the shoemaker, "Why is it, Lord, that your feet delay? Have you forgotten that this was the day?" And then soft in silence, a voice he heard, "Lift up your heart, for I kept my word. 3 times I came to your friendly door. 3 times my shadow was on your floor. I was the man with the bruised feet. I was the woman you gave to eat. I was the child on the homeless street. We most often find our Lord when we share, when the focus of life is outward, when we are reaching out in love and concern for other people. There is where we most often find Him. And it's fitting that we focus on this Sunday before Christmas on the mood of sharing, for it is one of the distinctive influences of Christmas. Our most vivid memories of Christmas are of the things that we have shared with friends, with family, with loved ones from far and from near. In this church, it is a time of sharing. We reach out to those who are carrying heavy burdens. We reach out in love not only to those who need us, but to each other in friendship. And all of it centers on one word, sharing. One of the many moods of Christmas is the mood of sharing. It's important, because sharing does not come natural to the human heart. In fact, the natural thing is just the opposite. It is far more natural to keep, to hoard, to be selfish, to think only of self. One of the best books I read this summer was a book entitled Necessary Losses by Judith V. Orst. If you haven't read it, check it out of our library. It's a very stimulating book. And in one section of the book, she focuses on sibling rivalry, and she talks about our inability and our unwillingness to share even from the time when we were children. She asserts that it really begins to manifest itself as soon as the firstborn child realizes that another child has arrived on the scene and they no longer have an exclusive territorial imperative with their parents. She tells about what some of these older brothers and sisters say when the new baby comes home. Listen, "You mean, Mama, he's really going to stay? When are you taking the new kid back to the hospital? Today? Let's put him in the hamper and close the lid. What do we need her for?" A proud parent said to his son, Tony, when they brought the new baby home, "Well, here is the new baby you told me you wanted. What do you have to say, Tony?" "Listen to what Tony said. I've changed my mind." We find it very hard to share. It's more natural for life to turn inward on itself and be selfish than it is to turn outward and be generous to share. So Christmas is important for many reasons, not the least of which is that it turns the focus of life outward and encourages us to share. The part of Luke's portrayal of the Christmas story concerning the shepherds is one of the most fascinating aspects of that story for me. We have so romanticized the shepherds that we have made them the stuff of legend. They are unreal. Being a shepherd was, in fact, a life of crushing boredom and routine, numbing in its boredom. It was day after day of seeking sparse grazing for sheep. It was life away from home and family, and one could barely eke out an existence. It was also dangerous. It was life out in the wild and rocky waste where animals were looking for food and where roaming bands of brigands were eager to make do at somebody else's expense. It was neither easy nor romantic. It was life lived at the edge of poverty. Because they were away from home, these shepherds were unable to keep the rigid rituals of their religion. They were often, therefore, regarded by the Orthodox as being outcast, common folk, uninterested in religious matters. William Barclay, in his treatment of the Christmas story, says an intriguing thing about these shepherds. He said that the temple they needed an unending supply of temple unblemished land, so that they kept some flocks nearby Bethlehem. It's an intriguing thing to consider that the announcement of him whose birth would make him the Son of God, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world, could conceivably have been announced first of all to the keeper of the lambs for the temple. These shepherds were honest, hard-working folk caught in the ruts of routine when something life-changing happens. And that's the first thing I want you to observe with me, that the announcement came in the ruts of routine. The Living Bible captures it this way. That night, some shepherds were in their fields outside the village, guarding their flock of sheep. It should not come as any surprise to us that God found them in the ruts of routine. This is where we spend most of our time, doing regular routine things. In fact, in my judgment, one of the keys to success is to deal positively and productively with routine matters. Some years ago, we had a receptionist. She was an employee of the church. That was before we had all of these beautiful ladies who are volunteers who serve as receptionists here on a rotating basis. But anyhow, our employed receptionist came, and she said she needed to voice a complaint to me. And her complaint was that the telephone was driving her crazy. That was an interesting complaint, I thought. And so I asked her what the essential, routine, regular job of the receptionist was. And she said to answer the telephone in a positive and pleasant manner, to make everyone calling our church feel good about having called. I said, "You're right. What would happen if we had no call and had just a few calls?" She said, "Well, there would be no need for a receptionist." "Right," I said. You see, she was having trouble with making the routine productive and meaningful. We have our best opportunities in the midst of the regular, the routine occurrences of every day. You build a marriage on the success of being loving, communicative, tender, and responsive to each other every day. And the days pile up into weeks, and the weeks into years, and you're building on the strength of every day. Most of the opportunities to do anything worthwhile will come to us in the ruts of routine. Some years ago, Napoleon Hill wrote one of the most successful self-help books ever to be published. And he made some suggestions as to how we can improve our lives and get along with people better. And this is what he said. "Go out of your way to speak a kind word or render some useful service where it is not expected. Modify your voice to convey a feeling of warmth and friendship to those whom you address. Direct your conversation to the subjects of the greatest interest to your listeners. Frequently soften your expression with a smile as you speak. Never, under any circumstances, use profanity or obscenities in your conversation. Never ask a favor of anyone you haven't yourself helped at some time. Be a good listener. Inspire others to speak freely. Remember that an ounce of optimism outweighs a ton of pessimism. Close each day with this prayer: I ask not for more blessings, but for more wisdom with which to make better use of the blessings I now possess. And give me, please, more understanding, that I may occupy more space in the hearts of my fellow men by rendering more service tomorrow than I have rendered today." 9 suggestions as to how to better get along with others. There's nothing profound in any of it. All of it can be done, should be done by you and by me. Where? Every day, right where we are, in the midst of your routine. There is nothing suggested by Napoleon Hill that we cannot do, should not do, beginning right now, right here. I rejoice in the reality that the lonely shepherds, in the midst of a grinding and boring routine, that it was to them that the first announcement came. I see so many people who are frustrated with their lives, their jobs, their relationships. And most of the time, it's because they have lost sight of the potential of where they are. They have lost sight of the potential of the rut they're in. I was taught a little song when I was a boy. And the key line from it is this: brighten the corner where you are. That's all I remember about the song. But that's all I need to remember about it. The wonderful reality of life is that the glory of God and the light of His magnificence can shine in the routine. I'm a member of the board of corporators of the oldest insurance company in this nation, the Presbyterian Minister's Fund. That company is so old that Benjamin Franklin was our first printer. The president of the company is Dr. Robert Lamont, a distinguished minister. And one day he told a friend this: when I was a schoolboy, we would occasionally see a turtle on a fence post. And when we did, we knew someone had put him there. He didn't get there by himself. And that's how I see my life, said Bob Lamont. I'm a turtle on a fence pole. That's a powerful thought, isn't it? Whatever our place, God put us there. And because He did, He is there with us. And so we should, in the routine of it all, begin to look beyond the restrictions to the rewards of that place, beyond the barriers to the blessings of that place, beyond the hindrances to the opportunities for help, beyond the routine of it all, to the royal. It's wonderful, I think, that He spoke to the shepherds in the numbing routine of their lives. And that's where He is most likely to speak to you and to me. But note, secondly, that they not only heard what was said, but they responded to what they had seen and heard. Their first response was fear. Who would not have been startled and stunned by it all? The Bible says they were badly frightened, the 9th verse of Luke 2. Some people never overcome their fears. But not so with these shepherds. They went to investigate. Let's go to Bethlehem, they said, to see this wonderful thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. If you will read the story, you will see that they not only responded, but that there was an eagerness about them when they ran to the village. Look at verse 16. I guess the older I get, the more concerned I am about those who see and hear but never respond. It is the sobering reality to me that of all the persons who come to our church, the record shows that 75% never respond in terms of actual membership. Our growth comes from 25% who do respond. And you can deal with that in any number of ways. You can say, well, we're doing better than the average, and we are. Or that we're doing better than most, and we certainly are. But that does not alter the reality that many never respond. You see, I know that this is a warm-hearted, caring, big-hearted church that is eager to share itself with anyone who wants to come. All around us, we are ready, open, friendly, responsive. And as far as I know my own heart, we're doing everything we can to fling the doors of this church wide open to anybody who wants to respond. But sad to say, 75% who visit, and there are about 500 visitors every Sunday, never respond. More than 50% of the population of Atlanta is unchurched. More than half of the population of Georgia is unchurched. The last figures I saw, it was 56%. They have not, they do not respond. Some people live through Christmas every year and never respond to the joy of it. They don't live the joy of Christmas. They don't experience the joy of Christmas. I have people say to me, and I'm quoting from a letter within the week, I'll be glad when it's over. The season of overindulgence. Christmas calls not for a reaction, but for a response. The Savior has come. Is He your Savior? Somewhere in my reading, I read a story. I wish I could identify the source for you, but I cannot. An aged shepherd was seated before a fading campfire. He seemed lost in his thoughts as he looked at the fading embers of the fire. His cloak was about him, for the evening coolness had come and the fire felt good. He was jolted from his meditative mood by the exuberance of a curly-haired grandson who leaped over one of his legs into his lap. And the little boy said, tell us the story of that night when the angels sang. The old shepherd, pleased to see his grandson, so he told him yet again the story of that night. A night like all others, but it was to be unforgettable. The sky was suddenly ablaze with light, and an angel with a voice like the roll of thunder said, "Don't be afraid. I have good news to tell you of our Savior. The Messiah has been born. He's in Bethlehem of Judea, and you will know it's him when you see him, a little baby wrapped in a blanket, lying in a simple manger." And then the old shepherd said, "The singing, the likes of which I never heard before and will never hear again." It was glorious. The sky was filled with a heavenly choir. As suddenly as they came, they disappeared. The other shepherds were excited and hurriedly gathering their gear to go to Bethlehem to verify what they had seen and heard. And the little boy in his grandfather's lap was transfixed by the story. They were both gazing into the fading embers of the campfire. His grandfather told the story. Then there was silence. And the young boy looked up into his grandfather's face, and there was a sobering, meditative look there. He hesitated to break the silence, but he wanted to know the rest of the story. "Grandfather, what happened next? What happened next? Did all of the shepherds go to see?" And his grandfather, without smiling, looked at the lad with sadness and said, "No, all of them went but one." The little lad could not believe it. "Who stayed, Grandfather? Who didn't go?" "It was me. I did not go." And the little lad intuitively knew that the story was over. Isn't it always true that some never respond? It may be for good and justifiable reasons. Somebody has to mind the store, keep these sheep from wandering all over the hills, keep this campfire going so that those rushing off can find their way back. Christmas comes every year. The rush, the haste, the hurry of the seasons is upon us. And we forget the reason why we are celebrating and never respond genuinely to the joy of His coming. It's a special challenge to me and to all of us here at the church, not to get so involved in the mechanics of Christmas, the candles, how many, what color, who'll light them, how many meals, poinsettias, do we have enough, music in the choirs, Bob is cluttering up everything, handbells everywhere. It's so easy for us to get involved in the mechanics of Christmas and miss the message of Christmas. I can tell you that the demands of Christmas for me are immense. People with heavy hearts need a word of hope from their pastor. Many social occasions must be attended, and I want to attend as many as I can because people are important to me. But it is also a privilege to be a minister at Christmas. You see firsthand the courage of people who are hurting, the caring of people who are sensitive to the needs of others, the compassion of people as they reach out to those who are less fortunate, and the capacity of good, ordinary, God-loving people for love, just genuine love for family, for friends. And every year when it's over, I say a prayer. Thank God for Christmas. These shepherds heard about it in the routine of things. They responded to it. And then thirdly, they repeated the story. I love what they did. The shepherds told everyone what had happened, what the angel said to them about the child. They shared the good news. While on vacation, I had to attend a foundation board meeting in Houston, Texas, and I met there a fascinating couple, a lawyer, a teacher of law. She taught English. They went to China for a year to teach law and English, but really to share their faith, to speak a good word for Jesus Christ in that ancient land. And the professor said this to me, and I quote, "A Christian in China is a single candle in much darkness. In America, we are surrounded by many lights." That's both a blessing and the reason for our neglect. I suspect the fact that we are so many is why so few of us really share our faith. We should speak quietly out of our own experience about what Christ means to us, what we have experienced of Him, because there are many who hunger to hear, who need to hear. Christmas is for sharing the good news of Christ. It began with the shepherds who went back to their field telling of all that they had seen and heard. It is the sharing of this good news that has furnished the impulse for missionaries to go to the ends of the earth, for churches to be established, for universities to be built. When our son-in-law graduated from Harvard, we were there, and I walked through an iron gate that leads into Harvard Yard, and I encountered a plaque. Harvard University was founded 16 years after the landing at Plymouth, 350 years old, I think, this year. But the words of the plaque have never left me. "After God had carried us safe to New England, and we had builded our houses, provided necessaries for our livelihood, reared convenient places for God's worship, and settled the civil government, one of the next things we longed for and looked after was to advance learning and perpetuate to posterity, dreading to leave an illiterate ministry to the churches when our present ministers shall lie in the dust." Do you get the point? Harvard University was founded to educate men for the ministry. Why? So they could share the good news. So they could tell the story. I'm so happy that Christmas stirs up in us a feeling that makes us want to come to the house of God, where a friendly greeting awaits you, where the power of celebrative worship will lift you, and where celebrative music will touch you tenderly. We can share the story here with one another and everywhere. Christmas is for sharing our blessings with one another, our bounty with those who need us, our faith with any who will listen to us, as we tell what Christ has done for us. Did you note in the story when I read it these words? "Then the shepherds went back again to their fields and flocks, praising God for the visit of the angels and because they had seen the child." They had come full circle. God came to them in the midst of routine. They heard the good news. They responded. They went back. And there, in the middle of routine, they told the story. You can't stay on the mountaintop forever. We make our mark for Christ right where we are every day. If you cannot share Him and live for Him where you work, then get yourself another job. If you're not living as Christ would have you to live at home, then take a look at your home life. In the regular of routine, we make our mark. Can you imagine what it was like for the shepherds that night? I've tried in my imagination to think that through. They were filled with excitement. The record says that they made haste to go and see. They hurried to verify what they'd been told. They finally found the inn, and there she was, the young woman with a radiant smile, leaning against one of the stalls, resting from the rigors of childbirth. The eyes in her happy face were closed. The man at her side stood behind them, and in the manger where the cows came for their food was the baby, a tiny, tiny little thing wrapped in a long linen band, sleeping soundly as newborn babies do.